There are a few topics. Normally, we preach through books of the Bible, and different topics come up as we pass through a book of the scriptures. But there's a few topics that we feel like are so important that every 2 or 3 years, we want to do a special series on them. And so if you've been with us any length of time, we've done several series on relationships or marriages, singleness, parenting, different things like that. And we usually every several years, we'll do a series on money and finances and possessions and stewardship. This is a really important topic. And it's not because we're a church that's trying to get your money. That's not our intention. That's not our motive. God always provides what we need. It's because we as individual believers need to hear what God says about how we are to look at the things that he has given us. It's an important topic for us. You know, one of the themes in the scriptures that arises in this whole area of money and possessions is that stewardship is a mark of maturity in the life of a believer. Being able to steward the blessings that God has given us, whatever they might be, becomes a mark of God's activity in us. It becomes a sign of maturity in the faith. So this whole idea of how we treat possessions and our attitude towards money and things becomes an important topic for us, and we want to make sure that we give it its due. You know, Jesus talked about money and possessions more in the Gospels than any other topic. He talked about it more than heaven and hell, if you can imagine. Of 39 parables that we see in the Gospels, 11 of them deal either directly or indirectly with money or possessions. And the rest of the apostles, they kind of take up the mantle as we go on. So it's a serious topic. One fellow, Paul Tripp, you know, he makes the observation that money can be a blessing or it can be a danger in our lives. So that's what we want to consider over the next several weeks together. And I want to look at this section of 1 Timothy 6 with you today. And then in a few weeks' time, we're going to go to the end of 1 Timothy 6 and see another section where Paul deals with this topic. But let's pray and ask for God's help. Father, as we think about this important topic, we pray that you would help us to understand what you want us to see. We pray, Father, that you would work in our hearts, that your Spirit would take these words, certainly the words of the Apostle Paul, and Father, in some measure, my words that you've given, and that you would take those and massage them into our hearts, that we might more fully follow after Christ. I thank you, God. Would you take a few moments just in your own heart silently and just ask God to speak to your heart today? And then would you take a few moments and just pray for me that God might speak through me what he wants to say? Father, we thank you for the opportunity you've given us to look at your word and to hear from you as we look at it. So help us, Father, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Well, Mount Everest, the highest mountain in the world, 29,000 feet, 8,850 meters. And part of the final ascent is this ridge. And it's this really narrow ridge, which if you were to be on it and you were to fall off on the left side, you would die. If you were to fall off on the right side, you would die. Imagine being that high, starved of oxygen, and you're trying to walk this narrow ridge without falling on one side or the other. It's a pretty daunting thought, isn't it? That's the way finances and money and possessions are for us. And this becomes our Everest right here. As we live our lives, our Christian lives, we walk this ridge and we walk it in faith. And there are two twin dangers when it comes to the idea of finance or possessions. There is the one side that we risk falling into, which is anxiety and worry, where we feel and start to doubt, is God really going to give me the things that I need when it comes to finance or possessions? And we start to worry about those things. And our trust in God and His provision begins to wane. The other danger is perhaps what you might think of when you think of the topic of money or possessions. It's greed or this lust for more, this continual pursuit of more than God has given me that begins to consume people. Oftentimes, these are the twin dangers that we face. This is our Everest as we seek to walk this road of faith. In this area of finance and possession, these are the two dangers that we face. Falling off to one side or the other, becoming anxious or becoming greedy lusting for more than we have. You know, one of the illusions of money that it creates in us a false sense of autonomy and ability. And so we start to think that we can do what we want without any help from God. And, you know, most of us, whether you have a lot of margin in your life financially or a very little, have probably uttered the phrase, "If I only had," and then you fill in the blank there. The great danger is that this ridge that we walk sometimes feels razor thin, depending on our circumstances in life. Well, we talked before several months ago about the idea of stewardship from Matthew chapter 25, that we are not owners of anything that we have. We are stewards of what God has given us. Whether we have a lot or a little, we have nothing that wasn't given to us by our Creator. And in this text today in 1 Timothy 6, Paul is writing to his disciple, Timothy, regarding false teachers who were there using their influence and their positions of authority for financial gain. And Paul has some good advice for Timothy, and then through these words to us, for both rich and poor. And we'll think about the rich, those who have more than they need, in coming weeks as we get to the end of chapter 6. But this is good advice for all of us. I want us to think today about this. The idea of contentment. Contentment is one of the greatest assets that you can have in this life. Contentment ultimately results from knowing when enough is enough. And this is our ridge line, okay? Craig Blomberg, a New Testament scholar, wrote a great book developing a biblical theology of possessions and money. And he sums up the scripture's teaching on finances and possessions with this verse from Proverbs. This is a prayer in Proverbs chapter 30, verses 8 and 9, where the writer says, "Remove far from me falsehood and lying. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, 'Who is the Lord?' Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God." Do you see the twin dangers in that? He says, "God, give me what I need. If you give me too little, I may worry and lose my ability to trust in you. But if you give me too much, I might deny you and walk away. And so what Craig Blomberg, how he articulates the theme of the scriptures when it comes to finances and money is what he calls a theology of enough. So God, help me to understand what is enough for me and to walk in faith, trusting that you will provide what I need when I need it. That's this notion of contentment. Contentment, we're going to see in this passage in 1 Timothy 6, springs from confidence that's rightly placed in what God provides. Contentment is confidence that is rightly placed in what God provides. Take a look at verses 6 through 8 of 1 Timothy 6. Now there is great gain in godliness with contentment. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with this we will be content. Quiet confidence. That's what contentment is. It's quiet confidence in Christ's sufficiency. And Paul says that that produces great gain. Verse 6, there is great gain in godliness with contentment. See, contentment is satisfaction in the sufficiency of Jesus. That he will give us what we need. That he will provide. And so we will trust in him to do that. This is how Paul describes contentment in Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 to 13. He says, I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry. Now, anytime someone says, I've learned the secret of something, don't you want to just write it down and go, really, you've learned the secret of it? Here's the secret that Paul has learned. I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. See, for the Apostle Paul, whether he had a little or a lot, and he went to both extremes, but whether he was hungry or whether he had plenty, Christ was his sufficiency. The contentment that he felt, that he lived by, was derived from his trust in the sufficiency of Christ. Now, in Paul's day, the cynics and the Stoics in the Roman world, they believed that contentment came through self-sufficiency. But Paul says the opposite. He says, no, it doesn't come through self-sufficiency. It comes through Christ's sufficiency. That in Christ, he had everything he needed. Christ was sufficient. This is what Paul says. So contentment or satisfaction leads us to appreciate the important things. Because here's the thing. You can't be discontent and happy, can you? You can't be discontent and at the same time happy. Discontent people don't appreciate the journey because they're upset that they're not at the destination. If you have kids, and if when those kids were younger, you took them on a holiday or something, and they were in a car for up to, you know, for any length of time, after 30 minutes, what does it kids always say? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? See, discontent people are so fixated on the destination and the fact that they aren't there yet that they are unhappy in the journey. Discontent people aren't happy. But contentment produces in us the ability to see things as they really are. So trusting in the sufficiency of Jesus enables us, it improves our eyesight. And so contentment causes us to understand the temporal nature of the things around us. That all these things around us that our society tells us we have to run for and try to grab hold of, that all those things are temporal. They're not permanent. As the Apostle Paul says in verse 7, we didn't bring any supplies with us into this world. We didn't bring any possessions with us into this world. And we're not going to take any with us when we leave this world and go to the next. This is what he says in verse 7. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. The late billionaire Malcolm Forbes famously said one time in an interview, he who dies with the most toys wins. And he was a billionaire. He had lots of toys. And after his death, someone came along and quipped, he who dies with the most toys still dies. And he's right. We brought nothing into this world, and we can't take anything with us when we go. And so when we rightly discern what is really valuable in this world, because it extends to the next, we can be satisfied with what God provides. Paul says in verse 8, but if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. See, this is Proverbs 30. I mean, anything beyond the basics that God gives, we can enjoy and we can share. Because quite often, God not only gives us what we need, but he blesses us with more than we need. And so in those moments, we can praise God and we can thank him and we can enjoy the things that he's given us. If you look forward to verse 17, Paul says this explicitly to those who had more in this church. He says, as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty or to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. So sometimes God gives us more than we need, and we are to enjoy it, and we are to be generous with it. The material world, one of the things, if you look through the scriptures, one of the themes that stands out is that the material world is not bad in itself. Think of Genesis 1, when God creates the material world, what does he say about it? He says it's good. In the Old Testament, quite often, God would bless those who were faithful to him. And we see that many of them were generous with what God blessed them with. And if you think about the future in Revelation 22, when we see this picture of the new heavens and the new earth where we will spend eternity, it is material. We will be there with material bodies worshiping. So the material world isn't bad in itself. Like anything good that God has created, what has Satan done? He has corrupted what God has made good, and in corrupting it, it has become a potential for temptation, for us to wander away from trust in God. But Paul says contentment comes as we're satisfied in the sufficiency of Christ, that he will give us what we need. And in that contentment, we're able to discern then what is really valuable. So even if God blesses, whatever he gives us, full in Christ, we understand that it isn't ultimate. It isn't ultimate. And this, I think, is what Paul means about the gain of godliness that comes with contentment. In that contentment leads to life, our experience of the life that God has for us. That's what it means that there is gain in godliness. When we see things as they are, temporal, we don't get bent out of shape. We're able to trust in God. We're able to treat the blessings that God does give us in a way that reflects upon our trust in Jesus and reliance upon Him. And so we can enjoy a life rich in things that money can't buy, because our satisfaction is found in Christ alone. And we're able to tune out the message of the culture around us that says you have to have this, or you have to have this, or you have to have this. We can tune that out because we are at peace, because we're trusting in Christ to give us what we need. How valuable is inner peace? How valuable is it to be at peace knowing that God is going to provide what you need? If you could put inner peace on eBay, how high do you think the auction would go? How many people do you know that would love to have peace? See, money can buy you the ability to mask your lack of peace, but money can't buy you the peace that God offers in Christ. And it's only through this notion of contentment, where we are confident in the sufficiency of Jesus, that we get this peace that God promises. So Paul says contentment, not riches, brings life and peace. But then he goes even further and he suggests that discontentment brings death. That discontentment is suicidal. Listen to what he says in verses 9 and 10. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pains. This continual, calculated lust and longing for excess, Paul says, leads us to ruin and destruction. He mentions three things in verse 9. Three things that this continual, calculated lust for more plunge us into that bring about ruin in our lives. Here's the first: temptations. When we lust and long and live our lives desiring more than God has given us, we are tempted to sin in order to get it, aren't we? Maybe we're tempted to cheat on our taxes, or maybe we're tempted to skim a little bit off the top, or maybe we're tempted to rob from our employer. This continual craving and desire for more leads us down this path of temptation that ultimately leads us to sin and ruin. Paul says that it leads us into this trap of the devil. See, all of this is what Satan wants for you. He doesn't want God's best. And if God's best is that you find your sufficiency in Christ, well, Satan wants you to do anything but that. And so this craving and this desire for more leads us down this path, and eventually the trap gets sprung. And finally, this continual craving, this desire for more than we need, ultimately leads us to, he says, many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. It leads us to doing silly things in order to somehow try to maybe get rich. You ever done something silly because you look back on it and you see that it was silly, but at the time you thought, yeah, this is gonna be good. This is gonna be a financial windfall. Or this is gonna help me to get these things that I want. I remember when I was in university, I had no money. But I saw, myself and my housemates saw on late night TV, this guy who was in property, And he said, I can teach you how to invest in property, make you a millionaire, and it's not going to cost you anything. How's that for a bill of goods? But we bought it. We bought it hook, line, and sinker. And we thought, yeah, we're going to get rich. We're going to be property moguls, right? With no money, we're going to get rich. And so we bought this. We scraped together. We didn't eat for like 2 weeks because we sent our money to this guy. And man, that was the biggest waste of time. Reality TV. You think about people doing silly things in order to achieve some kind of popularity or get experience this financial windfall. It leads us to doing things that we look back on and we think, well, that was silly. What was I thinking in that? This continual craving and desire for more. Because it's the love of money. I want you to make this observation. Maybe you've seen it before. Paul isn't saying that money is the root of all evil. He says the love of money. Paul is talking about this continual craving for more becomes a root from which all kinds of evil and wickedness spring. And we see that in the news every day. We see murders, we see robberies, we see all kinds of harm brought on society because of this continual craving and desire for more. This is what Paul is talking about. But look, we have to be careful not to limit our thinking here just to the lust for more than we need. Because anxiety can turn deadly as well. It can rob us of our joy in Christ. It can rob us of our confidence in Christ's sufficiency. So understand that anxiety and greed can both become idolatrous in our lives. In a few weeks, Parag is going to talk from Luke chapter 12. And in Luke chapter 12, you see these two twin dangers come out. Where Jesus says, don't pursue riches. And then he says, and don't worry about what you're going to eat or what you're going to wear that God is going to provide for you. So either of these can become idolatrous. The pursuit of money, whether it arises out of lust for more or anxiety, both displace our love for and our trust in God. So that we then begin to misplace our trust, to worship or serve money. When Jesus talks about that in Matthew chapter 6, he says, no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. When Jesus talks about serving money, that sounds really odd to us. How exactly do we serve money? You know, money's a thing. How do we serve it? Well, we serve it when we look to it to do for us what God wants to do for us. When we look to money to define who we are. When we look to money to give us the things that we think we need or that we want. When we look to money to do for us what God wants to do, that becomes idolatry. And that can happen either from anxiety or greed. And all of this death and destruction that Paul talks about in verses 9 and 10 is brought on by ourselves. It is self-inflicted. He says, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. The further we extend ourselves pursuing this continual desire for more, the further we drift and the more difficult it is to get home. And it's self-inflicted. We destroy ourselves. So, what's the remedy to greed on the one side and anxiety on the other? What is it that keeps us on this path of contentment? Well, just look down at verse 11. In verse 11, Paul says, "As for you, O man of God, flee these things. Flee and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, and gentleness." Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, just after he talked about worrying about provision? He said, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." Seek first. Paul says, flee and pursue Christ. So, trusting God to give us what we need, we pursue contentment by pursuing Christ. Again, Scripture's main theme on money and possessions in Proverbs 30, a theology of enough. And a theology of enough is born out of making Jesus the center. Making him the center. When he is your sufficiency, everything else fades into the background. Everything else fades into the background. If you drive, have you ever been on E, almost out of fuel, almost out of petrol, and you're trying to make it to the next petrol station, and your eyes are attuned, aren't they, for the next petrol station? You're on high alert, looking for the next petrol station where you can fill up your tank. But what happens if you're driving and your tank is already full? Man, petrol stations are just whizzing by you and you don't even see them because your tank is full. And see, when we pursue Christ and when we fill up on him, these things in the world that the world says, you got to have this, you got to have that, those things fall to the wayside because Christ is our sufficiency. Christ is the one that is filling our tanks, that is giving us this sense of peace that we long for. So see, Paul's command is to run from this attitude that says, I must have more. Or to run from this attitude that says, I don't have enough. To go the other way and to pursue contentment in Christ. To trust him. Jesus is the only escape. And so we flee these messages all around us that encourage us to seek our identity and satisfaction in what we do or what we can possess. We have to flee. And then we have to fill up on Jesus. So we've got to become saturated with him. So we read his word. We spend time with him in prayer, and that fills up that tank. See, Paul Tripp says, Paul Tripp made the comment that we don't, our problem isn't that we overvalue money. It's that we undervalue Jesus. And he longs to fill us up and to satisfy those desires, to give us what we need if we'll trust in him. And so we figure out the balance, and then we walk the line in faith. Now that's delicate because we can't quantify this for one another. There's no figure in the scripture where God says this is enough. We go before God and we say, honestly, God, what is enough? And we thank him for what he's given, and we're generous with any excess that he gives us. But we figure it out through the help of the Spirit, and then we walk the line in faith. That the fact is that God blesses some with more, because that becomes then the appointed means by which he's able to help provide for those who have less. And so we thank him for giving us what we need. And we're generous with anything else that he gives us. So we figure out what's enough. And we walk that line in faith. Contentment is derived from pursuing our sufficiency and satisfaction in Christ. So our task is to fill up on Him, to figure out through prayer and reading the Scripture where that balance point is, and to walk the line trusting that He will provide. William Barclay wrote about Jonathan Wesley, the old Methodist preacher. And here's what he wrote about Jonathan Wesley. His rule of life was to earn all he could, save all he could, so that he could give all that he could. When he was first living in Oxford, he had an income of £30 a year. He lived on 28 and gave 2 away. When his income increased to £60 a year, he still lived on 28 and gave 32 away. When his income increased to £90 a year, he still lived on 28 pounds and gave £62 away. When his income increased to £120 a year, what did he live on? 28 pounds. And he gave 92 pounds away. Contentment. Figuring out, okay, God, what do I need? And being honest about it. Trusting Him for it. And then in those seasons, in those times when He blesses us with more than we need, we're thankful and we're generous. This is a theology of enough. Now, again, there are times when God gives us more than we need. And Paul talks about that later in chapter 6. And so in a few weeks' time, we'll look at that together. In the meantime, we trust God to give us what we need. We have a quiet confidence in the sufficiency of Christ. And we're generous with any excess He gives. Let's pray and ask for God's help in this. Father, as we think about the way that You have blessed us, we recognize, Father, that all of us have more than some. And all of us have less than some. But God, we recognize that everything we have comes from You. It's not ours. You have given it. And even though, Father, we might have worked to earn it, Father, our ability to work has come from You. And so in all things, Father, You are the source. And so, Father, we pray that in this area of money and possessions that is so alluring to us, that You would give us a perspective of stewardship. And Father, we pray that You would help us to be content, that we would have a quiet confidence that You will give us what we need. We pray, Father, that as we are content, that You would grow us in our faith. That You might bring us through situations where we have to trust You even more, so that our faith might grow in You. And Father, we pray that in those seasons that You bless us with more than we need, Father, that we might be thankful and that we might be generous. Father, give us a biblical perspective on money and possessions. And we pray that You might make us mature stewards of the good things that You have given us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.